actually got the setting here. Perhaps the greatest story in the Old Testament has taken place. That is the redemption of Israel. The blood has been shed over the lintels and the doorposts so that the firstborn shouldn't be killed. And they are brought out of Egypt. They are baptized through the Red Sea, as the apostle symbolizes it. And they are led to Sinai, where they meet God. They've been led by the fire and the cloud by day and night. They've been protected, preserved, guarded and kept and brought to Sinai, where God makes a covenant with them. Actually, he makes that covenant 50 days after their redemption from Egypt. So you've got a picture of the New Testament, haven't you? You've got the Lord, the Lamb, laid down at Calvary. And then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes and makes a covenant with the church. So that's the background. And they've moved on from Sinai just a few weeks, and they come to the border of the promised land. This land that God has said you're going to have. He promised it to Abraham, and he promised it to the children of Israel now. Coming out of slavery, now I'm giving you this good land. And so that's the setting. And Moses sends the spies into the land to bring a report and say, come on, let's just hear what the land is like. So that's the setting. And we're going to look a little bit at Caleb tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless our considerations together. Lord, we pray that your word will work in our lives tonight and help us to understand your truth and to put that truth into practice more and more. Lord, hear our prayer and bless every fellowship that meets together in such a way tonight that they may know the power of God moving amongst them, delighting their hearts in the wonderful things that God has done for his people. So we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, Cillian and I were privileged to go on a walkabout in London to see some of the Christian heritage sites. And we came to a plaque on a wall opposite Smithfield, just outside St. Bartholomew's Church, which is the oldest built church, it is thought, in the country, and which is next to St. Bartholomew's Hospital, which gets its name from the church and was an extension of the church work. And on that plaque was the name of Anne Askew, Nicholas Belenian, John Adams, John Jacobs. Sorry, John Lascelles. I can't read my own writing. John Lascelles. And they were burnt on that spot in 1546, opposite Smithfields, where they butcher. There they butchered these people. Anne Askew had been put on the rack a couple of times, so she was unable to get to the site. She was carried there, and the other men were chained to their stakes. She was laid into the fire. And they were consumed in the fire. Today, and every other Sunday, it appears, the atheist church meets. They call it a Sunday assembly. It's an international phenomenon involving and boasting 63 parishes around the globe. The business, because you can't call it anything else, offers unbelievers an alternative to a traditional religious service. Services are taking place once every other Sunday. If you Google atheist into your web, you'll find British Humanist Association, London Atheist Activist Group, National Secular Society, Atheist Alliance International, The Free Thinker. They are the ones that come up straight away. All of them are active in trying to destroy Christianity. They are active in our schools, in our society, at government level, and internationally at United Nations level, trying to introduce policies that will motivate laws and rules that will destroy the Christian faith. Who says we Christians are not at war? Since Cain killed Abel, there has been war on the planet between God's people and those who do not believe. And this is the same thing here that Caleb is experiencing. Perhaps you would have been martyr number two. So we're going to look at our study of Caleb tonight under three headings: faithful unto death, death to the unfaithful, and death defying faith. Okay, I'll remind you as we come to it. Faithful unto death, Caleb. Numbers 14 and verse 10 said the whole assembly talked about stoning them alongside Moses, Aaron, and Joshua. But Caleb believed God. For chapter 13, verse 2, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Caleb believed God's word, that he was being given, they were being given, the territory. Now the trouble is that here we've got opposition, not in the world, but in the church. The people of God, the Israelites, are the ones who are opposing, who want to stone Caleb. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. You read of wolves in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 eyeballs the elders and says that some will arise from among your own selves leading you astray. And he describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. I've known this in the past, in experience in church life. There are people who come in and they appear good. They come in as assistant pastors maybe, and then they turn the congregation against the pastor. They're jealous or some other reason. And the trouble is, they look like sheep. We get sentimental and say, we mustn't talk too badly about them because they're sheep. If only we realized they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Opposition in the church, it happens regularly. There's opposition to God's mission. Numbers 14, verses 7 to 9. Going to dodge a little bit about, just to pick out our points. And said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land, this is Caleb speaking, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And that is the encouragement we should take. Never be afraid of the enemy, for we are on God's side. And it is God's war and God's battle, and God is victorious. It's God's mission. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I am with you. All authority is given to me. There's nothing can withstand my message or my mission. And here, the people had opposed the mission of God. The trouble is, we get a wrong understanding of the enemy. We look at them and say, well, they're too big for us. Or, if it's a case of wolves in sheep's clothing, perhaps we are not prepared to see their sin as it is. We belittle it. We say, well, we make excuses. They're only offending a little bit. Surely it can't be that bad. And so our judgment is impaired because we don't take the standard against God's standard of what it took to bring the second person of the Trinity to be butchered at Calvary to deal with sin. Sin is serious. Sin is terrible. Have a look at chapter 14, verses 20 to 21. And here is God speaking. The Lord replied, and this is in answer to Moses praying for the people, I have forgiven them, as you have asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land. God's glory is at stake in the church. When the gospel is opposed, when people come in and oppose what is being done, God's glory is at stake. And see how seriously the Lord speaks of it. He says, nevertheless, surely as I live. In other words, there's a possibility that God could die. No, on my life. On the life of my son, who I'm prepared to give. My glory will fill, and my glory does fill the earth. The Lord had said of Pharaoh that I will harden your heart so that everybody in the world will see my glory, will see my power. God's glory is his jealous treasure, and he will guard it at all costs. His mission will be achieved because his glory is at stake. That is the tremendous thing about being on God's side, that God can never be beaten because he will not have his glory belittled. God is at war. Now that's not to say that there are other churches that are not in that battle. We must be careful. There may be people that we differ from doctrinally, but we mustn't be small-minded in that sense. We must see that whoever is on God's side is fighting for God. But we must be aware that there is an opposition to God's mission in the church, and we shouldn't be guilty of hindering it. And then, in Numbers 14, verse 25, there's opposition in the world. 14:25, since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. The people now had said, oh, because we've made a mistake, let's go and conquer the land in our own strength. And God, through Moses, says, no, don't do that. The opposition in the world is too powerful there for you in your own strength. You can only do what I will enable you to do. And so the opposition in the world that the spies had seen was also a great barrier to those spies. They looked at the huge giants in the land, the Anakites. And if you bear in mind, these were the forerunners of Goliath and his family. And remember, Goliath had four other brothers, that David picked out 5 stones out the brook, didn't he? One for Goliath and four others for his other brothers he had in mind, who were then killed by other people in his armies. But these were the giants they were scared of and worried about, as well as the rest of the walled cities. They're big cities. There was opposition in the world. They looked at it through fleshly eyes. They didn't look at it through spiritual eyes. And we as Christians should be encouraged, whenever there's opposition, to think, I can't do it, but God can. God is the God of the possible, of the impossible and the possible. Is it that relative that's not a Christian or is not showing good fruit at the moment? God is able. If you look through Scripture, make a study of that one. God is able. Go through the Scripture and see where God is able crops up. It's really encouraging. God is able, and he will carry out his mission on earth. And Caleb is faithful unto death. Then we come to the death of the unfaithful. 10 spies have little or no faith in God and try to pervert his command. And this is fatal. God is ruler and sovereign, and he will have his way, as he says in that wonderful verse 20 we just read. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth. That's the condition. Nothing can fail, because God's glory will be seen in all the earth. All people will bow before his glory. You remember, David says the same thing to Goliath. He says, this day I will take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. He didn't confine it to so that Israel will know, but all. And here we are today, miles away from Palestine, remembering what David, that little young fellow who was no opponent to Goliath, could say in the strength of God, in the power of God. God's intention is to destroy you, Goliath. Watch out. Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps the greatest tyrant who ever lived. What does he say? He says of God, his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? We just can't say that to God. God is too big for that. Our God is great and wonderful and marvelous and is carrying out that which will bring glory to his name. But the false prophets in the church, the false professors, will be judged the more severely because of their belittling of God's glory and God's power when they work to oppose God's work. Let's not be sentimental when we're looking to see if their fruit is there or not when we see opposition in the church or in the world. If the church is being destroyed by error, then it needs dealing with, and we need to be strong to deal with that and to know the truth and to know what is being said is wrong. If the church people are misled because the truth is not being preached, then we need to correct that. Doctrine does matter. It's truth that unites the church. We are united in the truth. The Lord Jesus said, your word is truth. Unite them in your truth. And the Lord Jesus says of those who oppose him in Matthew 7, these tremendous words, and I don't think it jumps out at us today because we're looking back, but think of what it must have been like to be sitting among a crowd of people at the Sermon on the Mount, and this is right at the end, the Lord says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them. Here's the Master standing with his congregation. I am the judge. I'm the judge of the world. I'm the judge who will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wasn't that tremendous? Fantastic that the Lord of glory is standing there pronouncing these words. And we need to take them on board seriously, that there are people who we may think the Lord knows and he doesn't know. I don't know you. You practice lawlessness. Death to the unfaithful. Chapter 14, verses 36 and 37, we read it. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Now, we may not see God dealing with his enemies in that way so dramatically, or he may do. I remember our old pastor, the one I grew up with, I didn't grow up with him, he was 80 when I was about 18. He was opposed by several men. He was an underground driver. One man, a chap, grabbed him by the arms to throw him over a bridge onto the railway to kill him. And Pastor Reed, being a very strong man, he could lift two bags of cement up at one time. He just grabbed this chap round the waist. He said, if I go, you go. And he let him go. Another man who had cursed and sworn at him for years, he felt the power of the Spirit. He said he didn't even know why he said it, in a sense. He said, I can't remember the man's name, you will be dead in 6 months. The man died of cancer in 3. That was the power of God opposing his enemies. And these spies died. They died as warnings to us. They died because they brought unbelief into the church of God. They died for want of being soldiers. But the Lord was merciful. Their children lived. Death to the unfaithful. Caleb was faithful unto death. There's death to the unfaithful. Thirdly, death-defying faith. Let's look at Caleb a little bit more. You notice that Caleb had lived now in Joshua for 45 years since that time when these men died. So he's now 85. At 85, he is the oldest man in Israel. The nearest person to him can only be 65, because Joshua was younger, and the others who had died in the wilderness had died from 40 years upwards. If you get the maths, we need Tom here, but the oldest person would have been 65. So Caleb stands out as an old man among younger people. And yet he is faithful to the end. He is a soldier. He's still fighting. And he says, my natural strength is the same as when we entered the land and when we refused to enter the land. I'm still just as fit. I can go to battle. I enjoy being fit myself. I can enter into the spirit of that. I love it when Chris smashes hard at badminton at me and the shuttle, and I miss it because my eyesight's no good, but I still enjoy it. It's great. It's great fun to battle out. God had given him this gift of natural strength. He hadn't gone into retirement. He hadn't said, well, I'm 85. I can't do any more. That's it. My job's over. No, he was fighting to the end. Now he's ready to face the giants. The biggest battle of his life is now on his hands. He takes it on at 85. Now I'm going to deal with the giants of the land. Joshua, you haven't done that. But come on, you've promised me Hebron. That's where these great big fellows are. Let me have it. What courage, what grace, what wonderful spirit there is that he does this. And we in our day may be weak and unbelieving, but God has his faithful ones who will do exploits in his name. And he's looking for us in our little areas of life to do exploits for him, whatever it may be. They may be little things, but they all add up. We need to be Caleb's for Christ's sake. Who will open new Christian schools? Who will open old age homes in this day in which we have problems? Who will go as missionaries? Who will look after the poor, entertain the lonely? Who will support missions by prayer and letter writing? These are jobs that need to be done. We need to be Calebs in all of these areas and more. And remember, God will get glory to his name through the works he does through us, because he has created first all our works to do them. God will get glory. This is a repeated theme in Scripture. He says so in Psalm 72 verse 19, in Habakkuk 2:14, in Isaiah 66, in Isaiah 6. And all of these things have been fulfilled in part, and majorly so at Calvary. Our great Caleb has gone to Calvary to win the battle against the giant death. Incidentally, atheism has no answer to this greatest of human enemies, but our Caleb has taken it on, and he has beaten it. He has risen again from the dead, having beaten it, having removed sin and the power of sin by taking it upon himself. The battle to take sin out of human hearts has been won by our Caleb, by our Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't ignore the facts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gospel application here. He is the eternal sovereign of the universe, and he commands all to repent and believe the gospel which he came and preached and came and lived. And so we have this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Caleb comes to Joshua. He approaches Joshua. His duty is done to the nation, and now he needs to carry out this one more battle. He has seen the giants in the land, but he wants to tackle them, the Nephilim. These are the very ones that the fellow spies had said, no, we can't go in there because of them. But the honor goes to Caleb. He will fight them and gain possession of this strategic part of the country. This part of the country is called Hebron, or Kiriath Arba. Hebron was very important. Why was it important? Because one day the first real king of Judah and Israel will be king there. David. David, the one who fought the giant. He would become king in Hebron. And so it's very strategic that Caleb goes to capture Hebron. We must look for strategic targets. Have you got someone who really opposes you as a Christian? Maybe they're the very one that God is out to conquer. Here is Caleb, a son of Judah, who is conquering Hebron for his descendant David. And brethren, we are in a war. There is a battle out there. We need to fight for King Jesus, that his word would be honored in our lives and in the lives of other people. We may only be foot soldiers, not leaders. But still a battle can turn on a little event. A little victory can set in motion a whole chain of consequences. Think of Naaman's maid. She just makes a casual remark to her mistress. Would God that the general was in Israel where the prophet is. Perhaps we can give a little tract or a New Testament or a gospel. We can make friends of a Muslim and get to know them, ask about their family and realize that friendship is the first step to witness. No one is outside God's territory for salvation. We need to approach all as potentially those who can become Christians. We don't know who God is saving, do we? There are other things we can do. We can help in the fellowship. We can help those who are sad. I heard the story the other day of a pastor who'd lost his wife and was suffering about 3 weeks after the loss. And he rang one of his best church, the one he knew best in the church, and said, do you know how to add water to soup? She said, pardon? And she thought perhaps he'd got a cooking problem. Do you know how to add water to soup? Then it clicked. Could she add some water to soup and make it just go further for one more to come round and have a meal? Just to enjoy fellowship. And during that first time that occurred, he broke down and they broke down. But it was just a step in the healing process. And we can look for people in the fellowship that we know that may be helped in that way. Older people, have we given up working for Jesus? Is age an excuse? I ask you the question, why has God left you on earth? Why are we still here? It's to do something, isn't it? And so we need to know what that is and seek to please God in our daily living. Trust implicitly God's promises and show it in your life. There's a message here for parents or grandparents. We read about it in chapter 15 of Joshua. We read that Caleb's brother's son, so that's his nephew, he offers people to go and capture another city. And Kenez has had Othniel, and Othniel says, oh, I'll go, especially when there's a bride involved. And so Othniel goes and takes that city. The word of God had gone down in the family. Caleb's parents had taught him, and he and his brother had learnt about God, and they had applied it to Othniel, and Othniel now takes up the baton. He's the next generation. Who was Othniel? Well done, Rich. He was the first of the judges in Judges chapter 3. Othniel. And he judged Israel for 40 years. See how getting the word into our children has the generational help It goes on, it comes down to the next generation. And we as parents and grandparents have a responsibility to pass on the truth of God so that they will learn from our knees the wonderful works of God. Uncle Caleb, how wonderful that he passed on to the next generation. Are we equipping our children with the necessary Christian doctrine so to enable them to stand at university? Do they know the Bible is reliable? Do they know how to refute scientism? Battle on, Christians. Every little which way you can do, get the gospel across, the truth across. Your greatest giants lie ahead, sickness and death. But victory is assured because God's glory will be known and seen in your life. And every knee shall bow to King Jesus. Let us exhibit death-defying faith in our Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you'll give us courage and strength to stand for you and to be what we should be in today's awful society when people are against you and hate God and hate Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen us and equip us to go out there and be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so give him our love and our loyalty. And may we do that, even if it were unto death. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn.